So we will jump in here. And so I'm guessing that most of you have been to the movie. You've seen that movie. They do it different times, right? And the opening scene, it's like you watch it a few minutes, and then there's a flashback to the beginning, right? And so you start at the end, and you see this really like captivating ending to this film, and then they go back and tell you the whole story, and they get back to the end. That's what we're going to do today with the story here of Samson. Here, we're going to start with the ending, Judges chapter 16, the end of Samson's story. Then the Philistines seized him, Samson, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze shackles and forced to grind grain in the prison. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon. They rejoiced and said, "Our God has allowed Samson, has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy who destroyed our land and multiplied our dead." And while their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison to entertain them. What a sad scene, especially if you know Samson's story and all his might and all his power and his beginning. If you know his beginning, what a sad ending to his life. And as he stands here and is humiliated before these Philistines. Samson, of course, had this incredible power and was called on by God for a special mission. And we started there with the end. We started this morning with the end of the story. Samson, here's the question we have to ask is what led to Samson's undoing? What led to Samson's fall? How did Samson end up here? What was Samson's kryptonite? Because when you think about it, to be honest, Samson is like he really is like a superhero. When you think of superheroes today, and I never got into much of the superhero movies, but maybe you did, and he is kind of like a superhero with a superpower, really a supernatural power from God. But it's pretty fascinating. And he's not just a figment of someone's wild imagination. He really had this power that came from God. One scene, he gets attacked by a lion, this roaring lion. And he grabs a lion and rips the lion to pieces and throws it to the side. And so what led to his downfall? And some might say, well, Delilah. We know the story, right? Samson and Delilah. But that's too easy of an answer. Delilah was not his undoing. What was his undoing? We will see this morning. Now, there's a couple of dilemmas we face in this story immediately, because if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that Samson is recorded in the annals of the Great Hall of Faith, along with Moses and Noah and David and Daniel and Joshua and all these great men of the faith. And here's Samson, and you read his story, and you're like, how did he make it in there? And it's kind of like, I guess it's kind of like I was even thinking this morning as I'm singing, boy, if he can make it in there, maybe I can. You know, it's like, wow. It's like, hey, maybe there's good news for those that feel like you don't quite measure up at times. But anyway, the second interesting thing about Samson's life is that Samson is noted, interestingly, right, for his great faith and not his great power, which should tell us something. Like, why is he in there? Because of his incredible faith, not his incredible power. And we may not see that faith, really, until the final scene of this movie, the final act of his life. So again, the question, what led to Samson's undoing? What was his kryptonite? We will discuss those this morning. We're going back to the future. We did this a couple years ago, and we picked it up again this year, this summer. We're finding the hope of the future in the stories of the past. It is the idea. It's the idea that all those Old Testament Bible stories, they're more than just like Sunday school stories for the kids, you know? I mean, they are that, but there's so much more. And all of those stories actually tell the story of Christ and the grander narrative of the cross. They give credence, weight, and support to the central redemptive message of the Bible. And I said something last week, and even as I said it, I'm like, I need to clarify that. But I said last week that trust leads to victory. And I said trust leads to victory because, well, God is undefeatable. Christ is undefeatable, right? And as I said that, I could just hear someone saying, well, time out. You know, like, I trusted in God, and I did the right thing, and I didn't win. I lost. So how does that necessarily work? And so I thought there needs to be a little clarification there, because I stand by it, that if you trust in God, yes, you will see the victory, because God is undefeatable. Here's the clarification to that. God redefines victory for me and for you. God redefines victory, and that's exactly what I titled today's message. God is going to redefine victory, and even as you look at Samson's life, and it looks like it ends in a tragic, you know, sad ending of defeat, and we'll see in the end how God redefines victory for us. In fact, our big idea could be really helpful at this point. Here it is. Kind of sounds a little paradoxical, but victory is knowing how and when to surrender. Victory is knowing how and when to surrender, and that is a kind of a gospel big idea, right? Because we don't normally, if you go to war and you surrender, well, you lost. But that's not the case here. Victory is knowing how and when to surrender. And so God is going to redefine victory for us this morning. Now, and just an upfront question to kind of help us internalize this, kind of. Is there somewhere in your life right now, is there a circumstance, is there a situation, is there a relationship, is there an emotion, an attitude, something where you're trying to find victory, and you're in this battle, and you just want to find victory in this battle? Well, maybe today we'll understand how that can happen through the gospel, through the cross, and as, of course, victory is redefined for us this morning. Now, here's how we're going to approach Samson's story. It is 20 years long and four extra long chapters, so as I said, we're not going to read it all, but we will tell the story and insert some key scriptures along the way. We're going to do three things this morning. I laid this out on your notes, and you have extra notes because of this extra long today. What I have on here is I have movie scenes, so we're going to walk through his like we're watching a movie, all the way to that climactic ending. So there's all these movie scenes here in the movie, and then what we're going to do at the same time is highlight four specific issues that complicated Samson's life, the four things that were his undoing. And then at the same time, one other thing, I'm going to point out again as we go through this, the symbolism, where we see a type of Christ, where we see Samson showing us a picture of Christ and the gospel. And I put them on your handout, so if I go through this today and I miss mentioning them a couple along the way, they're all on your handout. There are like 16 of them. And that's the point about these types of Christ. If there's one or two things that are similar, yet he adds this kind of coincidence, it's no big deal. You have 16 things. It's like those 16 things are to point me to Christ and the cross, and that's exactly what we'll see this morning. The birth of a special baby. That's scene one of our movie. It opens, and this is what Rick read for us moments ago. And it's the same scenario as last week. An angel of the Lord came to Gideon last week and gave him a message. The angel of the Lord comes to today, the parents of Samson, and give him a message. And this angel of the Lord is Christ. It's a Christology. And we said last week, it's Christ coming as an angel because you can't look at God and live. And so Christ comes in the form of an angel so you can look at him and you can hear the message. You can take it serious and you can live. And they come and he tells them the importance of Samson, this baby that will be born, how important he will be. He gives them basically the Nazarite vow. Samson's going to be set apart as a Nazarite in the Jewish nation. That's a special position he has. And it involves three things. No strong drink, no fruit from the wine. You can't have any alcohol. Number two, you can't eat anything unclean. Certain meats were unclean. You couldn't even touch anything or handle anything that was dead. And that's really important in this story. And then third, no haircuts. You couldn't get a haircut your entire life. Sorry about the split ends. That's the way it was. So no razor to the head. And that was the way the story, that's the Nazarite vows. And the thing is, you'll see today that his parents took them pretty serious. Samson, yeah, he didn't take them so serious. He was not that worried about his vows. He violated maybe all three of them. We don't know, but he violated probably a couple of them. Well, he did violate a couple of them. We know that he did that. So let me just tell you six things up front, though, and they're not on the screen here, but here's six things right away that show us that Samson is a type of Christ. The birth of Samson, just like Jesus, was announced by an angel to his mother. We know that from the Christmas story. Here's another one. Samson was born to a barren womb, just as Jesus was born to a virgin womb. In fact, throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, there's all these women with barren wombs, and then they have a special birth from the Lord. It's always to point us to the virgin womb of Mary. Samson's mission was to save Israel from the Philistines. Jesus' mission was to save the world from their sins. Samson has his Nazarite vow, and where did Jesus come from? But he came from Nazareth, right. And Samson's name, did you know this, in the Hebrew, Samson's name means sunlight, And Jesus was called the sunrise that would visit us from on high. And he's the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4. And one last thing we can note here. Look at Judges 13. This is when he's born. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God, of the Lord began to move in him. And that's much like what it says of Jesus, right? It tells us the same thing of Jesus, that Jesus was blessed by God, and he was baptized by the Holy Spirit as he started out his earthly ministry. That's exactly what happens here as Samson starts out his earthly ministry. And that phrase, the Spirit of the Lord moving in Samson, we see that about four times in his story. Repeatedly, we see this reference to God working in his life, and the power that he had came from God. There are three words when I think of Samson's life that I just highlight up front here. I don't think I put them on the screen. But Samson, like Jesus, had much promise. He had a clear purpose, and he had an amazing potential. And that's where the sadness seeps into the story when you look at that last scene. And there he is. No more strength. His eyes are gouged out. He's in chains, and he's being mocked and humiliated before the Philistine people. And you look at all of his promise and all of his purpose and all of his potential, and it is really sad. And we ask again, what led to Samson's downfall? What was it that led? There it is. What led to Samson's downfall? What was his kryptonite as his life ended in such a tragedy? So we're going to walk through this, and we're going to see today. And again, we'll look at the various movie scenes. We will look at these four serious issues that complicated Samson's life, and see some of the typology along the way. So we saw the first scene. Samson is born. Here's our second scene. It's love at first sight. Love at first sight. And this is how the story for Samson starts out in Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines at the time the Philistines ruled over Israel. Boy, there's a lot in just those four verses there as we start out this morning. First thing we see here, really, the first issue that Samson is dealing with in this opening scene, really, is this. Samson needed self-control. Samson was someone who needed some self-control. He did not have. And he had to control his impulses, and he just could not. And even if something was unhealthy or unholy, it would not stop Samson from pursuing whatever he wanted. Now, I want you to note something up front here. There's a phrase, I heard this some time back, I don't know who said it, but it really fit the story here, let's look at three issues here that can help us understand, three dynamics that are at play in his self-control. One is that Samson wasn't undone by those chains in the final scene. Like, he's wrapped in chains, that's not his problem. His problem were all the choices he made. It's the dynamic between the chain and the choices that he made. He made all these impulsive choices, and that's what made up the chain that bound him in the end. It's interesting here because the parents try to dissuade him from marrying this Philistine. Like, that's not what God wants for us and for you, to marry a Philistine. They're the enemies. You're supposed to eradicate them. And yet, they can't stop him. Samson is so strong, so strong-willed. It's like, no, I'm strong. I can handle that Philistine woman. I can show her and I can show them. The truth is, the Bible encourages us to build relationships with other people that can help us make wise decisions. People that can speak into our life and can help us see our blind spots. We need each other. We simply do. And Samson was really a lone ranger when you look at his life. Now, one of the words that really describes Samson is this word impulsive. And impulsive simply means it's to act before you think. And that was Samson. Like, he saw something he wanted. He never thought through the implications, of marrying into the Philistine nation. He never thought about that. Like, if I marry into the Philistines, how's that going to play out? How's that going to work out? What's interesting here, Well, he couldn't, well, he didn't see those implications. His parents didn't understand, right? His parents are like, I don't understand. Here's the point. Look at verse 4. His father and mother, verse 4 says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So the Lord understood what was going on, but nobody else did. And the point was, it was not God's will, but God was going to work through Samson's unhealthy, impulsive choices. That's the reality. And he's going to use Samson in this sense to go out and take care of the Philistines and defeat the enemy of Israel, even though Samson is not making poor or good choices. So important to note there, God will use Samson despite his poor choices. And that can be a humbling thing for all of us. Like, God may be working in our life and using us, but am I making good, sound choices? Or am I building a chain that will imprison me one day? Here's another dynamic. You have the chains and the choice dynamic. Here's another dynamic. Samson wasn't undone by his mistakes, but by his sin. This is really important, because when we like today in the modern church, we don't like the word sin so much. It's like, sin is so judgmental. So can we maybe talk about our mistakes? You know, it's better than talking about sins. And so we have this kind of this issue going on in the church today that I think is pretty serious, really. Think about it this way. Like, we don't like sin. It's too judgmental. So maybe we can talk about how we all have faults, right? And even that's kind of imposing too. What if we just say we make mistakes sometimes? See, there's a difference, though, between making a mistake and committing a sin. See it? People don't go to hell because they made mistakes. People go to hell because you have committed sin and separated yourself from a holy God, and God has no choice but to send sinners to hell. If he let sinners into heaven, heaven would no longer be heaven. So that just has to be that way. So I have some faults, I make some mistakes, but I commit sin. And we see this then in the next scene of the movie. The next scene of the movie is, no lion, he's strong. Now, I mentioned this earlier, like, at some point, this lion comes out and attacks Samson. He's heading down to see this woman he wants to marry, and this lion comes out and attacks him, and he jumps out and takes this roaring lion and rips it to shreds and throws the lion in to the side of the road and goes on his way. And there is some symbology here again, some typology here again, because I think there's an implication that Satan is likened in the Bible to a roaring lion. We're to be wary of the roaring lion, Satan, and yet Christ defeated him at the cross and discarded him to the side of the road as well. In fact, relished him to hell for all of eternity. So just as Samson confronts this lion, so did Jesus confront Satan, the roaring lion. But there's a darker side to this whole encounter with the lion. It's a great story, like, wow, look what he did. But there's a dark side to this story, because what happens is, a few days later, Samson is traveling back that way again, and I think his pride gets the best of him, and he's like, this is where I took out that lion. I'm going to go see if that lion is still here. And he goes and he looks, and sure enough, there is the lion that he killed. And look what it tells us here in the passage. Yeah. And he turned aside, here's where we're at. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out with his hand into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the money from the carcass of the lion. Why didn't he tell his mom and dad that he got the honey out of the lion? Because he's not supposed to be touching that dead lion, because that's violating his Nazirite vows, and they would not like that. But again, here's. Just another impulsive choice by our good friend Samson. Like, I just have to have that honey. I'm not supposed to, but I earned it. I'm sure that's what he thought. I killed that lion. I earned that honey. That honey is mine. Again, we see here that Samson is not making some casual mistakes, is he? He's making some repeated impulsive choices and deliberate sins. And so That is the next scene in the movie. And let's jump ahead to the very next scene in the movie. So we move forward in the movie, and now it's getting close to wedding day. He's going to marry, Samson's going to marry this Philistine woman. And we call this scene, Riddle Me This. If you know his story, you'll understand what's coming next. Now, as he comes down to this wedding, we see some more symbolism between him and Christ. Here, this is how Samson is starting his, pretty much his earthly ministry. He's a judge for 20 years. This is pretty much kicking off his judgeship. He's at a wedding. And how did Jesus kick off his ministry? He was at a wedding in Canaan, and he turned the water into wine, and we see another similarity between Jesus and Samson. Now, what Samson does here, though, riddle me this, he does something really, really foolish. Again, he was impulsive and didn't always think through what he did. He proposed a bet with the Philistines. I have a riddle for you, and if you can solve my riddle, I will give you 30 suits of clothes. But if you can't settle, you have a week to solve it. If by the end of the wedding you don't solve this riddle, then you have to give me 30 suits of clothes. Back in the day, a suit of clothes was a pretty honorable thing to have, and they could be kind of pricey. And so they take him up on it, like, we have all week to figure out this riddle. Samson, on the other hand, knows he's tricked him. Because Samson has a riddle he knows they'll never figure out. Here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, we know what that is. That's the lion that he killed, the honey out of the lion. And so after 3 days, these Philistines are getting annoyed because they know, like, we're never going to figure this thing out. Like, this riddle is unsolvable. It just is. And so they get frustrated. So what do? They go to his wife that he's in the process of marrying. They say to her, hey, you got to get the answer to that riddle from your husband, or we're going to burn you and your father's house. Now, his wife, you would think she would have gone to her dear husband and said, honey, what are you going to do? Those Philistine thugs have threatened me and my dad. What are you going to do about it? And I'm guarantee if she had gone to Samson, Samson would have done something about it. But she doesn't go to Samson for some reason. And that's kind of odd. Did she not trust him? Why did she not go to Samson and share what she was confronted with? Instead, she badgers Samson day after day, day four, day five, day six, badgers him. And then finally on day seven, Samson, you know, this really strong guy, can't take it anymore. And he's like, oh, and he tells her the answer to the riddle. And she runs out and tells the Philistines, and the Philistines come back and solve the riddle. And you can guess Samson's pretty ticked off, because Samson knows there's only one way they could solve this riddle. And he says it here in verse 14, 18. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And so he's pretty ticked off at them. Riddle me this. Now what happens here? Here's what he doesn't. Before I go on, more symbolism here. Do you see this? How many suits of clothes was it? 30 suits of clothes, just like Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then, what are they bartering over? Clothes. What did they do at the cross? They bartered, cast lots over the garments of Jesus. So you see all the symbolism, as it adds up, it's like, wow, this is really amazing. This is pointing me all the time. This message here ultimately is pointing me back to Christ and the cross. But here's another thing that we can take note of here, right? Another dynamic. We have the chains and the choices and the sins and the mistakes. Know this, that Samson was not undone by their injustice, but by his own emotions. That's the truth. And was he treated unjustly? Certainly he was, but he was not undone by that injustice, but by his emotional outburst. The truth is, Samson was not just impulsive, he was also explosive. And here's what happens next. So they have just plowed with his heifer and stole his riddle. So what does he do to pay his debt? He goes down to one of these Philistine cities and kills 30 Philistines and takes their clothes and throws them at their feet and doesn't even say a word to his wife. He just goes home to mom and dad. For, it says, a season. We don't know how long. Until the harvest. So I think he was gone for quite a while. And you can just see that Samson was lacking self-control. And Samson really needed to heed today's big idea, right? needed to heed today's big idea. Victory is knowing how and when to surrender. The reality is we need to surrender control to the Father. Samson needed to surrender control of his life to God. And he had this incredible power from God. And God gave him this power. And God, can you imagine his life if he had just surrendered himself and all of this power, if he had surrendered it to the Father? I was thinking about this, you know. It's true in life. It is scary when we're not in control, right? We get afraid and we wrestle in our relationship with the Lord when we're not in control. And God's in control and we're not, and that's scary for us. There's something in Samson's life really powerful here. There is something that is more scary than not being in control. And that is being out of control. And that is Samson. Like, Samson's just not in control. It's like he needs to not be in control. He needs to give control to God, but he can't do that. And so his life is out of control. And that is absolutely always worse. We're better off to surrender to God, because so often the choices that make up our chains, in the end, we end up with a life that is out of control. And So the first issue in Samson's life is that he needed self-control. Here's the second thing, and there's our big idea. Victory is knowing how and when to surrender, and that's exactly what Samson needed in his own life. But look at the second issue here. Samson lacked self-awareness. Samson lacked self-awareness. He lacked the ability to just have some self-awareness about what was going on in his life. His life is headed in the wrong direction on a destructive path. He needs to surrender control of his life to the Lord, but he can't see any of that. He can't see any of the self-awareness in his life. Even when his parents try to point things out to him, it's like he can't even see what his parents want to point out to him. He has no self-awareness. Now, a couple things here we can say. One is that Samson may have been clever. Like, let's be honest, that was a really clever riddle, right? It's like, that's a great riddle, and he should have taken home the prize, but he wasn't very wise. Like, why would you want to start out your marriage to a Philistine woman, one of the enemies of Israel? Why would you want to start it out by tricking them out of 30 pieces of clothing and making them mad at you? It's like, why? That's just stupid. And then here's another thing we see from Samson that we can relate to, is that so often our greatest strength can become our biggest weakness. And that's Samson, because Samson is so strong. He's like, I'm untouchable. He's so strong that he can't see his own weaknesses. He can't look inside of himself and say that, yes, I'm physically strong and God has given me this great power, but I have some personal weaknesses inside. He can't even see them. Maybe you have a quiet spirit. Maybe you're easygoing and you don't respond with anger. Be careful that in your weakness you never and you never share your feelings and you store up all that anger. That'll be a weakness, storing up all that anger over the years because you're so quiet and patient and yeah. Maybe you have a positive, everything will work out attitude. Watch your weakness to maybe ignore warning signs in your life and not take things serious. You know, it's like, oh, everything's fine. That's kind of me, I guess. So, you know, like, I have a positive attitude, it'll all be fine, you know. It's like, no, we need to take things serious in life sometimes. Have some self-awareness. For Samson, his strength is his weakness, and he couldn't even conceive that he had any weaknesses. We saw earlier, right? So here's Samson, this really tough guy. And this woman badgers him for 3 days, and he's like, I can't handle it anymore. Yes, here's the answer to the riddle. You can just see he had this internal weakness that he was not even aware of. We also see his weakness in his out-of-control, volatile responses. See, true strength can hold your tongue, can accept responsibility, can show humility, can build good relationships. That's one thing in Samson's life. You just never see him build a good relationship. And his wife didn't trust him here, that's for sure. Samson never saw his anger, his women, or his impulse issues. So in one drama after another, he never appears to have stopped and said, wait a minute, I may have some issues. I have some anger issues, some women issues, some impulse issues. I even have some sin issues. And he could never do that. It's one thing to have a sin issue. It's another to not know you have a sin issue. And third, to not even care that you have a sin issue. And this is why it's so important for us to know that Christ has dealt with our sin issue. We really don't have to have sin issues today because Christ has dealt with them at the cross. He has forgiven us and set us free. But I need enough self-awareness to see if some sin is grabbing hold of my life and taking me captive. Sin never has to be an issue in my life, but it can be if I let it. So we can see Samson's lack of awareness even in another instance. So here's what happens. Watch what Samson does. Self-awareness, right? So after they plow with his heifer and they steal his riddle and they win the bet, and Samson, you know, gets upset and kills the 30 Philistines and takes the clothes, he goes home to mom and dad, never says a word to his wife. And then I'm guessing maybe 3 or 4 months later, I don't know, a season later, Samson decides, okay, I think I put it on the screen here. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife, went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion, the best man at the wedding. That's what he did. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. So she's gone. She's not even there. She's married to somebody else, the best man at his wedding. And the reality is, for Samson to just kind of waltz back in, and he's going into the chamber, if you know what that refers to, it's like, we're going to go in, and we're going to be intimate, and yeah, we're going to make up. And yeah, it didn't work out that way. And one of the things that happens here, there's a whole series of events that happens that, in the end, his wife and her father end up dead. They get killed because of Samson's reactions, because Samson gets so angry and what Samson does. And so Samson never understood, really. He endangered other people with his overreactions, with his volatile outbursts. He actually endangered other people. In fact, there is one instance when his own people, the Israelites, take Samson and they bind him up and they bring him down to the Philistines. Like, his own people are giving him up. Like, you can have him, peace offering. Please leave us alone. Because he was causing such havoc, and they were taking out so much anger back on the Israelite people because of Samson. I mean, Samson had no self-awareness. And what a sad, sad, sad reality. And then finally, Samson could not see that his greatest motivation was his very own pride. Like, everything Samson did and all his great feats and all of his anger and all of his Philistines he wiped out had nothing to do with his love for Christ, had nothing to do with his love for his people and getting them justice. It was all about, I got wronged. It's all about me. My pride was wounded. And that's all it was ever about for Samson. It was all about him. And again, victory is knowing how and when to surrender. Victory is knowing that life's not always about me, but knowing how and when to surrender. And there's a victory in surrender, especially if he could learn to surrender to the Lord and surrender all of his power and all that he was back to God, how God could use him. Now, I believe there's a third issue here in the story. And I'm not going to say a lot about this one, but I think it's worth noting here. And it's kind of a paradox when you look at the last issue. But I think Samson had a compromised self-esteem. I think one of the things when you look at Samson's life, you have to ask yourself, did Samson like Samson? I mean, really? He made so many destructive choices. He did so many things that hurt himself. You had to ask yourself, was Samson ever happy with Samson? Now, that word self-esteem, and sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can say, well, does self-esteem apply to us? Is it even biblical? I think it can be if we look at self-esteem through our relationship with Christ. I know in the past I've talked about Christ esteem and brought that kind of element into this, but what is self-esteem? Think about this. It is a feeling of having respect for yourself and your abilities, a confidence and satisfaction in oneself, self-respect. In short, self-esteem is feeling good about yourself. It is liking who you are. It is believing you have value and self-worth. Take those two concepts, value and self-worth. And I don't know that Samson ever looked at himself and said, I'm really valuable, or I really have any real self-worth. He just lived this life that was driven by his impulsive choices to satisfy the flesh in the moment, and he just didn't see how God could use him. The fact is we need to respect ourself and our abilities. And we need to understand, we need to look in the mirror and see who we are in Christ. So when we think of our self-esteem, we can tie it back to our identity in Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Look at this verse here, though, in Romans 7. Here is what Paul said. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Paul writes here is not an unhealthy or unholy self-esteem. He's expressing self-awareness mixed with the roots of his self-esteem. Paul understands that apart from Christ, he is nothing. He is a wretched. But now he has been rescued by Christ. He has, in fact, been esteemed by Christ. Think about that. And think about self-esteem in that sense. Like the highest form of self-esteem is when we are esteemed by Christ. When he looks at us and says, you are valuable because I have given you my identity, because I have given you your value. And now, yes, you have self-worth, and you're accepted by the Father. I just think that's one of the lines of the whole message today. The highest form of self-esteem is to be esteemed by Christ. One other verse here. Look at this, Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I think the whole world today is looking for self-esteem. I don't think you can find true self-esteem as is intended apart from Christ. But you can walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And that's exactly what Samson's not doing. He's been called by God. He has this incredible power from God, but he's not walking worthy of that power. And he's making impulsive choices that are destructive to himself and to others. I was just thinking about, when you think of Samson's life, if I gave you 7 emotions to describe Samson, like, what would you come up with? Like harsh and angry and vengeful and spiteful and bitter and deceitful and impatient and demanding? Here's the thing. If you really were going to take 7 emotions and describe Samson, here's what you never see in 4 chapters. Kind, patient, peaceful, joyful, loving. Twice his wives are badgering him for information, and they say, you just don't love me. Isn't that ironic? The first wife wants that riddle answered. You just don't love me. And Delilah at the end is saying, you just don't love me. Why would they say that? I just, when you look at Samson, it is a pretty sad picture. Because he had the Spirit of the Lord on him and all this power, and yet he never lived that out outside of his personal revenge on the people that hurt him. Let's go to the second to last scene of this movie. We're coming in for the close here. Let down your hair. This is the second to last scene. We've seen so far that Samson needed self-control. He lacked self-awareness. He had a compromised self-esteem. Here's his fourth issue that was his undoing, is Samson was too self-reliant. Samson was just too self-reliant. And it's kind of an odd juxtaposition, because on one hand we're saying he had a compromised self-esteem. He just didn't see himself in the Lord, and he didn't really value himself as he should have. Yet at the same time, he was self-reliant. Like, he was strong, like he didn't need anybody else. He could do it. He could do it all on his own, and he would do it all on his own. And you better not cross him, or he'll make sure you pay. In a nod to his lack of self-awareness and a compromised self-esteem, Samson's biggest downfall in life was that he never learned from the mistakes he made and the sins that he committed. He just kept repeating them over and over and over. Look here, Judges 16, 1 and 2. Watch this. Samson. I'm going to do this way. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of a hill that is in front of Hebron. And then look at verse 4. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Yes, for those who didn't put this together yet, this is Samson and Delilah. This is that Samson and that Delilah. But notice this, after he spent the night with a prostitute and they tried to lock him in their city, after they had already plowed with his heifer to steal the answer to his riddle, after all of this, he still falls for a woman named Delilah. After this, you would think at some point he would have developed some self-awareness, that he would say, I have problems, I need a therapist, I have relationship issues, I can't say no, I can't stop, I need spiritual guidance, I'm addicted to women and to fighting and to praise. But no, what comes after this, in fact, is really sad. And the issue here is that Samson is just too self-reliant. And so we see here that Samson continually showed the same weakness time and again. His life is going to end here with Delilah, just like it happened with that woman that wanted the riddle. It's going to be the exact same scenario all over again. Let's read on as we get closer to the tragic ending here. We're in Judges chapter 15. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we each will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Now there's some more symbolism here because he is betrayed for what? For these pieces of silver, just as Christ was betrayed for pieces of silver. They pay her off. And there's this revealing question that comes up here. What's the question? Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. I mean, what a question. Like, if someone wanted to take you out, how could they do that? And you're like, come on, Samson. Surely you won't spill the beans. You've been down this road. You know how this plays out. But again, she couches the question, how would someone subdue you? Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. She asks this of Samson for 3 straight days. 3 times. She asks him 3 specific times. Right? Each day, Samson concocts some crazy response that makes the Philistine look foolish. And oh, by the way, she asks him 3 times. Just as Peter betrayed Christ on the cross. 3 times. Verse 15, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, she urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And so this strong man whose outer strength lacks this inner weakness, and he just can't take it anymore, and he spills the beans, the whole enchilada. He tells her everything about where his strength comes from. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Let down your hair. And here's the honest answer from Samson. And consider how honest his answer is, right? Because here's the reality. Samson simply couldn't surrender to control in order to realize victory. He just couldn't do that. His fiercest enemy was himself. He couldn't defeat himself. And the honest answer here is this. He says, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And as they shave his head, understand that's symbolic of Samson's self-reliance. Samson had the hair of God, but it wasn't the hair of God. It was the power of God. And yet Samson, he looked at him like the hair, and it's my hair, and it's my strength, and it's my power. Did you see that? You see, it was never his strength. That's the point. It was never his strength. It was God's strength. That's the key. It was God's power and not his hair. In the end, Samson relied on his own instincts, impulses, emotions, and will. And in the end, they failed him. They always will. The question for us is, where are we in our life today too self-reliant? Where do we need to surrender in order so that we can win? Can I point out one more shot of symbolism here? And I mentioned this, right? That she badgered him three times just as Christ betrayed Christ, Peter betrayed Christ three times. The symbolism in this story is incredible. But when you understand, all the symbolism culminates with a picture of the cross coming up here in just seconds. Let's read the end here. So they've chopped off his hair and he can't fight back, and we're back where we started this morning, back at that opening scene. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And what a great picture of God's mercy and God's grace, that he wasn't done with Samson and that his hair was beginning to grow again. And we may feel like we've totally blown it with God, but God will never give up on us. God will keep fighting for us, working through us. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. And as he entertains them and as they mock him, we see more symbolism, because just as he is mocked, so is Christ mocked on the cross. Save yourself if you're who you say you are. And they spit on him and they mocked him, made fun of him, just like they're doing to Samson here. And I want you to catch something here that's so powerful. So I want you to see right here, I want you to see that Samson's public image reflected all of his deepest issues, right? He's standing here in chains around his feet that represent the choices he made. His eyes are gouged out, representing his lack of self-awareness. He's being mocked and humiliated, representing his compromised self-esteem. And his shaved head, reflecting his self-reliance. My power will leave me if you shave my head. No. It's not your power. God's power will leave you if you break his covenant, if you break your covenant with him. Wow. Here's the other thing that is so powerful here. So Samson is a type of Christ, right? Think about this. Samson is a type of Christ. In fact, I compiled all 16 types on your handout there that show us how he is a type of Christ. But here's the thing. Samson is kind of like a type of Christ in reverse. Because here's the thing. Everything that was Samson's undoing was what held Christ on the cross. Everything that was Samson's undoing, that destroyed his life, was the very thing that allowed Christ to hang on the cross. He exercised self-control. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He had self-awareness. What did he pray in the garden? The Spirit. He's the one who invented this prayer. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Talk about self-awareness for the God-man, Jesus himself, knowing that his flesh was weak. He knew who he was in Christ. Just read Philippians 2. He knew who he was, and he surrendered and emptied himself so that he could go to the cross and die for you and me. And he relied on the Father. It tells us in 2 Peter, he did not threaten but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He hung on the cross because he was trusting God. He was not self-reliant. Everything that was the undoing of Samson was the very thing that gave Christ the greatest victory. And we see here, right, that Christ does redefine victory for us. Victory comes through surrender, knowing how and knowing when to surrender. And here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing about victory is spiritual victory. I think I put it on here. Spiritual victory is when I don't need to win because I have already won. Can you just get that this morning? Like, spiritual victory is when I realize I'm in this, I don't need to win. I'm already the one. I've already won. I've won in Christ. In our marriages, you know, we get into fights with our spouses and we're trying. It's like, what if we didn't want to win? We wanted the relationship to win. In all of our relationships, whatever we go through in life, I don't need to win because I have already won. And when I learn to surrender in those circumstances, that's when I can claim the victory I have in Christ. And as I said, Samson's hair begins to grow again, which is a sign of God's grace. And this brings us to the last scene of the movie, my final act. I want you to notice two things as I read these closing verses this morning. We're going to end here. Notice his posture and notice his prayer. Notice the posture of Samson as he's here and his arms are reaching out to the two posts. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson, notice his posture here. Notice his posture at this moment. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. A prayer of humility. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. And in this moment, Samson was finally able to lay down his life and surrender control to the Father in order to realize the ultimate victory. And in this moment, Samson's story most vividly points us to Jesus' story, the one who surrendered to the Father and who died with us and for us, and then in the process redefined victory forever. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that our hair begins to grow again, that you, when we blow it, when we fail you, when we rebel against you, it's never too late to come home. It's never too late to be the prodigal, to come home and say, "Lord, use my life. I have a compromised self-esteem. I'm letting the world define me. I'm unhappy. I need you. I need you to come and be my identity. I need you to esteem me in you. I need my approval to radiate from who the Father says I am. And Lord, help me to surrender to you so that I can know the ultimate victory in this world, so that I can live the life you have planned for me. Protect me so I don't go down the road of Samson. Protect me from the choices that become the chains that will enslave me, from the sins that I want to pass off as mistakes, from sometimes my response to my injustices. May I learn to trust you, rest in you, rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen."